Got more bad weather coming in, right? Y'all ready for it? I'm just looking forward to spring. Is this ready to go? Anybody know? That's how I normally find out if things go.
Throw it and see what happens.
Oh, I just need to turn it on. That works better when you turn it on. Thank you, brother. As my son would say, Dad is not very mechanical. That's another word of saying I'm pretty stupid. Good to have you tonight. Thank the Lord for you. I want you to take your Bibles tonight. Now, one day, maybe we'll get back to the book of James. I don't know if we will or not. I got on it, and then I got all, you know, I feel that I'm only going to be here by God's grace for your sake and for the church's sake, you know, not too many more weeks away because you want a full-time pastor. Amen? Not that they have one yet. Now, don't get excited. I'm just talking to you about the fact that that causes me just to preach things on my heart. Now, my problem with that is I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 because immediately I begin to give you those ministries, those different ministries of the blessed Holy Spirit. And we noted that as we looked at those ministries, we're down. We looked at the first one, regeneration, baptism, the indwelling. These are all take place when you are saved, sealing also. And then we come down to the filling of the Holy Spirit, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is always present tense. There is only one baptism. There's only one regeneration. There's only one sealing, but there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And one of the references, Ephesians chapter 5, and as you turn there, we find here in verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I think I mentioned this. I've been raised in a drunkard's home, and I know what it is to see all that. And somebody who's drunk is not normal. Be good if we weren't normal. We were above the normality because our life is filled with the Spirit of God, and we're just different. We need to be different people for the Lord. And with that in mind, he comes down here, and we pointed this out to you. We notice here the filling of the Spirit of God. It will certainly affect different part of your life. And we pointed out to you, if you're filled with the Spirit, you are free of negative thinking. Isn't that good? Be free of negative thinking. We find over here in the Bible here, look there if you will please, in verse 19 and verse 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Now that's pretty positive. To give thanks for everything that happens in your life. Now I know that your humanity and your feelings may not agree with that, but it doesn't make any difference. That's what the Bible says. And somebody said, if the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. No, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Don't whether you believe it or not. Then we come down here also, don't to be filled with the Spirit of God, be free from negative thankful. And he comes over here also to be faithful in your relationships. It is interesting, as he deals with the filling of the Spirit of God, he begins to deal with the home, with the home. And I think that's where the filling of the Spirit shows up, in the home, because that's where you live. That's where you are. That's where things go on. I oftentimes, when I find a family in trouble, we're missing and not getting along, I'd catch one of the little ones, little kids, and I say, well, how's your home? They'd always tell the truth. We're not doing well. And I'm thankful to know that information. I know how to pray for them. But I thought here, he's going to list here, is how to be faithful to your responsibilities in the home. As a partner and as a parent. Now, I'm not going to deal much with the parent part of it. We'll go all there to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I don't know of anybody in the younger generation that when they want their children to memorize verses, what's one of the first verses they memorize? Children, what? Obey your parents. Be in honor of thy father and mother. But I think also we as parents need to look at verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's our verse. That's our verse. Now, I'm a grandpa right now, at a grandpa stage, but I remember the days when I had my children at home, and how many have raised teenagers? God have mercy on you. We've raised them, or they raised the... We didn't raise them. I think that's our problem. We raised them instead of discipline. You raise crops, and you discipline children. Somebody gave this to me. I just want to say, this is an application to date my daughter. This is for you who have here. Okay, so you might want a copy of this. I'll sell it to you. No, it says here, has the fellow want to date my daughter. Yeah, he fills out this application. And here's some of the question. In 50 words or less, describe what no means to you. That's to the person who wants to date your daughter. And then in 50 words or less, describe what late means. What late means. Question number 4, where would you least like to be shot? Question number 5, what is the last bone you want broken? Number 6, what do you want to be if you grow up? Please complete the sentence, a woman's place is. And then the 8th question is, what's my daughter's name? And who besides God should you fear the most? I like this application. And it says, if accepted to date my daughter, there'd be a $50 deposit when you pick up my daughter. If you're 1 minute late, the deposit is forfeited. If you are more than 30 minutes late, refer to question number 5. What was the last bone you'd like to be broken? So this is quite an application that we remember, and we had. I remember years ago we had a young man who wanted to date Susan, our daughter, and he thought it was okay because he was a pastor's son, which does not qualify that. Okay? And he would go out in front of my house and beep the horn. That's not the way to do it. And I would go out and say, you have a stuck horn or something? Is it okay? Anyway, I just thought you might deal with that. But I want to mainly deal here this evening with the fact that there are 5 causes of disunity in the home. Nothing like a home of unity. Praise the Lord for that, where there's peace and everything. Now, well, I'm going to give you these reasons because he's dealing here with the fullness of the Spirit of God, and he's dealing there with the wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands to love your wives. And the home here, we're to compare it to the relationship of Christ and the church. So let's spend a few moments tonight on that, if you don't mind. If you do mind, just turn your hearing aid off. 5 causes of disunity in many homes. Number 1, there is because they live below love's level. That's quite a statement, is it? You see, there are 3 words for the word love, which means there are 3 levels of love. The most important and vital area is the agape level. You've heard that word agape, right? That's the divine love. It means a sacrificial love. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was a sacrifice. And I'll tell you right now, for those who of us who are not, how many were here or besides me was not raised in a Christian home? You're not raised in a Christian home. Okay. I'll tell you, that's a problem. When you're not raised in a Christian home, you carry into your home some things from your background that are not good. This is a fact, not an exaggeration. At least once a month, we had fist fights in our home regularly. I grew up. And there was just terrible time. Never had a Christmas it was all laid out drunken. And so that's the kind of home I was in. And then when I met this sweet woman, Marilyn, in my life, I just gotten saved. I had no idea about marriage. I had no idea how to treat her. And it took me a while. And so our first few years of marriage was a struggle because she had an idiot for a husband. And so I had to work on that, and God has really worked hard on me and broke me so that I know how to treat a lovely wife with that agape love. It's the highest form of love. The second level is phileo. Y'all familiar with that word? That's where that is a sensitive love. Now that's level number two. Level number one, the highest, is that agape love. That's a sacrificial love. My wife was sitting in the chair this afternoon trying to get comfortable, and she was cold. I immediately ran and got her. She didn't ask for it. I got her a blanket, wrapped her around her, and she thought, well, that was sweet. And when she comes, remind her how sweet I am. Would you do that? You just remind her about telling that story. But I was sensitive to her needs. And if you're going to have a unity in the home, you must also have that kind of love. Now, the third is the word eros, that's sexual love. And I'll tell you right now, that's the lowest form of love. Now, somebody who makes that the top form, that's why there's divorces, that's why there's problems in the home, because that satisfaction is never permanent. And so there are those who live below the love level. The agape love and the phileo love, the sacrificial love and the sensitive love. I don't know how many times I've dealt with men about their wives, how the relationships of the physical area was hindered because those two levels were not taken care of. You can't yell and scream at your wife and expect her to be intimate in the bedroom. Are you making sense to you? I hope I am. Now, what love is not? Then we'll say what love is. Love's not a comparison. You know, Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, there, we are not compare ourselves among ourselves or with ourselves. Now, Marilyn's so different than me, and we had five children, as I've told you, two in heaven, but two we raised, and they were so different. Somebody said, there are no two people alike. If there was, one of them wasn't necessary. God made each of us so different, and we need to learn that love that adjusts us to one another. Never a comparison, and love never changes. May go deeper. Or 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, reminds us that love is permanent. Love never what? Faileth. I have to tell you, my love for my wife is growing more the older I get. I thank God for. I wouldn't trade her for all the other women in the world. I thought about Solomon, 300 concubines and about a thousand wives he had. There's just something, you know, hello. There's just something wrong with that kind of thinking. It is not a comparison. It's not to be changed. It's not conditional. Do you realize as we get into this text, you'll discover that a woman is never commanded to love her husband? Never. Can't find anywhere in Scripture. But a man is responsible to command it to love his wife. You see, we are responsible to love our spouse, and then she what? Responds to that love. Women are responders. I hope you understand. They respond to the love that we give them, even as God loves us, and we respond to that love. And so, what love is? Well, it's a command of the husband here. Look over here. Go to your Bibles. Look there at beginning in verse 24, or verse 23. Now, I know you'd like for me, fellas, to get up here to wives being submissive. Wouldn't you like for me to deal with that one verse and make the wives really feel guilty? I don't think so. I'd rather deal with love here from the husband. For the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. In other words, here you find a saving love. A husband, a father, in the home is to save his family, not spiritually, but from problems. And I take responsibility for my home, and you should take responsibility for your home, fellows. You're the savior of that home. You're to make sure it's going to be okay. You know what the greatest need of a woman is? Somebody tell me what you think it is. Greatest need of a woman. Somebody shoot. If you think you know anything, just go ahead. Anybody want to try? Huh? You got it. You get an A for the day. Greatest need of a woman is security. To know he's going to take care of me. I know that Ashley told you to say that. You say, what's love? Well, that word love means to secure that woman. To know you're going to be there, you're going to take care of her, and then she responds to that love. What a great thing God has done when he has given us that thought here. And so we see here in verse, it's a saving love. And I come to verse 24, I see here it is a sacred love. Therefore, as a church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband and everything, and husbands love your wives. That's that agape love. That's the highest form of love. It is not only a sacred love, a saving love, but it's a sacred love. A sacred love, yes. Then I come in verse 26, it's a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. What? He gave himself. Sacrificial. And I hope us to understand God's principle here of what love is. Then think with me. Now, so the first one is living below God's love levels. The highest form of love is agape. That love that can grow, the agape love can grow. It can grow. Physical love does not grow. And it affects sensitive love, the phileo love, if you're not the highest form of love, agape. But think with me the second reason why there are divisions in the home. First is thought is the lack of communication. The second is the lack of communication. The lack of communication. You know, Phil, I have done a lot of counseling down through the years, and God led me just to talk about some of this tonight. But I remember a lady, one of our great ladies of the church, her husband, godly man, good man, but when he would come home from work, he would bring his work home with him. And he would go to his cave. Men like to go to the emotional cave. And they don't leave the work at home. And I remember this wife, she said he would go to his cave when he'd come home. And so one day he came home, and I said, Bob, how you doing? He said, I'm fine. How are you? He said, well, I had a rough day today. I killed my mother-in-law, cut her up in pieces, and buried her in the backyard. He said, well, that's nice. Went on what he was doing. Now, that was obvious. He was not listening. Hello? Turn with me to a man who went to a cave in the Old Testament. A literal cave was a symbolic. I want you to go to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Men have a tendency when they are having problems is to go to their cave. They get to kind of get away. You understand what I mean? You ever been to your cave? I've been there a few times. When you are depressed, when you're discouraged, when you're loaded down with the problems, you come home and you go to your cave. We find a man here who went to that cave. If you look there with me, go to verse 8 of chapter 19. He's referring to Elijah here, if you notice that. And verse 8, and he arose and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb, the Mount of God, and he came hither into a cave, and he lodged there. Now, caves physically resemble what they are spiritually and emotionally. First of all, caves are places of danger. if you go to a cave out somewhere in the wilderness, I'm reminded of the fact there could be dangerous animals there, right? Well, I think the most dangerous animal we face is the roaring lion, found in 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse 8. The devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. So we'll go to that cave. It's a dangerous place. It's a place of darkness. As a matter of fact, he was so depressed, and depression is a type of darkness to your soul. Look there, if you will, in verse 9 again, as he went to that cave. Behold, the word of the Lord, verse 9, came to him, and he said unto him, I like this. Can I translate this? What in the world are you doing in that cave? What dost thou here, Elijah? Why are you here in this cave? He's depressed. There's a spirit of darkness has engulfed him. It's not only a dangerous place, but it certainly is a place of deep darkness, discouragement, and certainly is a place of doubt. He's in great doubt. And men, sometimes when you go to that cave, you begin to doubt, as God, am I making enough money? Am I fill in the blanks? Fill in the blanks. I've been to those caves. I was pastoring sometimes. I get to that cave and I just wanted to be alone to that cave and just go over things that really I shouldn't have let myself do. Now, if you want to go to alone, because we know here, and he has a pity party. Look there in verse 10, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. He's telling God that. You don't have to tell God your loyalty. He already knows it, or your disloyalty. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets, the sword. I only am left. And they seek my life to take. In other words, I don't know anybody else is doing the work I'm doing. I don't know anybody else is as faithful as I am. That's called a pity party. He will repeat that again. If you notice in verse 13, at the end of the verse here, Elijah asks, why are you getting, hey, are you listening? Why are you there? What he should have done when that man came home and sit down with his wife and converse with her. He forgot that she also could have had a hard day, a difficult day as well. All wrapped up in men who go to their cave are wrapped up in themselves. I've been there. I've had to ask God to forgive me, for I've been in the wrong place. It's okay to go to the upper room. Twice in the New Testament, in Luke 22, verse 12, you find the disciples going to the upper room to be with Jesus. If you need to be alone with God, not with yourself. The worst person you can be alone with is yourself. Better to be alone with God, isn't it? The second time you find the upper room, but the first time was a place of that he went to was a place of meditation. First place was consecration. The Lord was going to appear, and they were going to have fellowship with him. That's a good place to go, to the upper room. Early in the morning when I get up, my wife knows first place I go is to my prayer room, but I never do without saying, honey, how you doing? Love you. Give her a hug. Make sure, if she has any questions before I go to that room, I want to know, because humanly speaking, I love her and I want her to know that. It's not only the place of consecration, it's a place of meditation. I love to go there and just meditate upon God. See, you find Elijah didn't meditate on God. He meditated on self. And that'll get you in trouble every time. And you're going to find communication breakdowns and those things that happen there, lack of communication. You ever notice wives are different when they have a problem and the way men handle them? Being a man, my wife will tell me a problem she's having and I'll just find it, fix it, move on. By the way, fellas, that's not really the way women operate. Now, no one of this to your husband to listen well, but think about it. More than once in my 59 years, going to be coming up 59 years of marriage, she'll explain a problem to me. Then she'll expand on it. Then she'll expound on it. How many men know what I'm talking about? And then, honey, I'll say, I'm not too sure how to solve this. She says, I'm not interested in a solution. I just want to know that you care, that you're interested. I've had her say that more than once. She wants to hear that I'm willing to listen. In my early years of marriage, be careful when Marilyn comes Sunday that you don't share all this with her. I'd appreciate it. I have to live with her. No, seriously. She would want to talk to me about something, and I would, while she's talking, look around. How many have done that stupid thing? One day she did something, I'll never forget it. You see, there's a difference between conversations and communication. Are you listening? She'd talk words, and I was able to get everything she said down here while I'm doing what I'm doing. And she said to me one day, honey, look at me, many years ago. I said, why? I just kept doing. She went over, grabbed me by the cheeks. Look at me. I'm talking to you. And I said, honey, that hurts. And I got thinking, her heart hurts more than what my cheeks are experiencing right now, because I was not looking her in the eyes while she wanted to communicate. Are you listening to me? Communication is with the eyes. Conversation is with the mouth. Get the difference. She wanted me to look at her. Conversation is words. Communication is feelings. Conversation is dialogue. Communication is fellowship. This morning I was watching the news, nothing, after my time with the Lord, and she came in. We talked a little bit. I said, can I get something for you? She said, no, I just wanted to be with you. I like that. Just wanted to be with you. And we talked a while. And see, there's a difference between communication and conversation. Learn that, fellas, or it's too late. And so we see here, the first reason is to lower, live below the love level. The second one is the problem there of communication. Communicate, fellas, and your wife will respond. She will love to have you communicate to her. She's the most important person on this planet, and God is just above her, but she still is the most important. Third reason is the problem of guilt and bitterness. I remember years ago, I've done a lot of counseling in my time, and one of the main ones that came to my mind is something that happened nearly 50 years ago now. I can still see this young girl and her husband coming to counseling with me. The first time, I just listened, set up another appointment. Her daddy's name was Don. We'll just call her husband Bill. I can't remember his name now. Her name, Melissa. The second time they came in to counsel, I said, Melissa, you sit here, and Don, you sit over here. And he said, my name's not Don, it's Bill. Well, Don was her dad. I did that on purpose. She jumped up and he said, you're right. That's Don. That's my dad. She had held bitterness for years against her father. She never, ever dealt with and carried it into that. And guess what she did? She married somebody who was identical to her dad. When you don't take care of it, that's what happens. And by the way, so did her children, their children. So I remind you today, deal here with bitterness. Deal with guilt. Let nothing come between you and those of your home. Deal with the guilt. Deal with the bitterness. And by the way, bitterness normally comes in various stages. It doesn't start out with bitterness. It starts out building up resentment. Then there's the battling stage. I remember of a couple that was couldn't talk. They were battling. And they had to go someplace. And as they were driving down, he was driving down this road. There was a donkey in the field. And he turned to his wife. He said, "One of your relatives?" He said, "Yeah, that's my husband over there." Battling. Then bitterness, then blaming. So there was a build-up, there was battling, there was bitterness. And I don't know how many times, as they sit in my offices, they would blame each other for the marital problems. My job was to convince them not to look at the other, but to blame themselves. Because if not, bitterness had set in. And then some cases break up the home. I don't know how many young people that I've had to deal with down through the years that are from broken home. It's a bad thing. I know I'm from a broken home. I'll never forget my brother, whom I love tremendously, the one who's alive. When I got saved, I went to a bar, found my dad, and asked his forgiveness for my bitterness against him because he never even bought me. Dad died owing me $50, never did anything for me. And I had such hatred for him. You know, salvation should take care of that, amen? I went in to see him, and my brother found out about it, and he was so mad. He said, "How could you have anything to do with our dad, even think of forgiving him for what he's done to us?" He said, "I hate him. He walked out on me, and I've hardly seen him since." My brother got married. They had a child, and the marriage broke up. And he hadn't seen this child since. You married, have other children. You see, it came down. You not only affect yourself. People who are battling say, "Well, that's my business." No, no. It could well be the business of your children who are facing seeing this. The third stage is the problem of guilt and bitterness. I don't know how many times. By the way, I've not only asked my wife forgiveness. There are more than once I've gone to my children and say, "Tim, Susan, forgive me." "Wait a minute, you're the father. You shouldn't have to." Yeah, I should. When I've wronged them, I need to make it right. Hello, it's so important to see that principle, that God would work in your heart. And then we think there, the fourth, it's here to violating the chain of command. Now there's a, you know, when I moment I mentioned chain of command, I hope you women understand this. Person-wise, we're all equal. Amen? Position-wise, we're not. The husband is to take the leadership in the home in all things. A spiritual leader, family altar, in emotional needs of the family, the material needs of the family, That's the husband's responsibility. And to love his wife. Now let me give you, real quick, 7 priorities for every man here in this auditorium and listening tonight through the line. These are 7 priorities. Would you get them tonight? Priority number 1, God must be first. Your family first? No, God must be first. Matthew 6, verse 13 says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his right. All these things will be added. Have right priorities. I remember a family in one of my churches that I pastored, and Ken and his family. And we'll forget when Ken got saved. Oh, what a tremendous, I mean, he was a rascal when he got saved. Boy, they attended every service. Didn't miss one. And then I'll never forget the day he came to me and he said, Pastor, he says, you know, I love car racing. I said, I do too. I have several tickets to prove it. But he was serious about doing it. He said, well, now for a while, I can't be here for Sunday school, but I'll be here for church. I say, Ken, be careful, because it was on Sunday. Wasn't long he was missing Sunday morning and then Sunday night, and they dropped out. I'll never forget when I went to see him. I said, Ken, if you keep it up, you'll lose your kids. And he had 3 children, every one of them went into immorality. See, because he had a dad who did not take that leadership principle seriously. God must be first. Your wife must be second. What he's talking about here in the fastest of Ephesians, she's got to be second. No other woman ought to take your wife's place emotionally, spiritually, obviously physically. She ought to be second in honor. And you must train your children biblically, not just raise them. Can you remember? I do. My children, I thought of my son. He would wait till he knew that I was real busy in my thinking capacity. And then he would ask me if he could do this, something. He'd bring it up, and I'd just say, yeah, go ahead. Later on, I found out that was a stupid thing for me to do because it wasn't right for him to do that, but I was trying to get him off my back. That's wrong. Train your children. Don't just raise. You raise crops, and you train children. Let's keep your life pure. Keep your life pure. That's the 4th one. Keep it pure. Watch what you watch on television. Watch what you allow your family to watch. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you see. Proverbs 4, 23 to 26 deals much with that. Number 5, you must leave a witness to the next generation. Judges 2, verse 10 talks about that, but you must be a witness to the next generation. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about the next generation. I think we're in trouble. Because we don't see much for them to look at in the positive, good side. They see our politicians lying, deceiving, crooked, and some homes. You must keep your light. You must leave witness to the next. You must be a person of integrity. I don't know how many times I've seen families. I know a fella come to me one time and he owed our school bill at our school, Christian, and he says, well, he said, I don't have to pay that bill anymore. We've declared bankruptcy. Now, that's carnal. I would have been better if he said, listen, if I can only pay $5 a month, I'll pay on that bill. That would have at least been right. Integrity is being thrown out today. You must be a burden bearer. That's number 8. Galatians 6, verse 2 to 5, remind us to bury one another's burdens. Don't get so wrapped up in yourself. Then as we close here quickly, take with me number 5, financial pressure. Don't have time to deal with that, and I'm not going to really develop that, but I want you to know we got more people today in financial problems than ever before. Credit cards are the ruination of our country and of our families. I don't know how many times I get a call from some outfit that can give me lower interest rates on all that I owe. I owe nothing. Now, I know if there's young couples here, you obviously bought a home. That's an investment. That's not a liability. That's an asset. But I tell you right now, we have families who feel they can't give to their church anymore because of the financial stress. Don't be the one of those. And how does God give you money today? By labor. You don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Now, I understand we're living in a welfare system today. I have to be honest with you. And at first, when I heard about these stimulus checks, I thought, well, that'd be nice. Good to have one. I don't know if you got one or not. How many got one? I got one. I asked my son if he got one. He said, no, Dad, I make too much money. They won't give me one. I'm not there. Some of you are not there. But let's not depend on others to take care of our financial obligations. Let's be people today who labor and pray for the things God. I remember working my way through college as I closed. I remember those days when we hardly had anything. I remember when our handicapped daughter was born and her twin was born. And I remember I had just completed college and had enough to pay the bill off so I could get my degree. Marilyn went in and had the baby, and then the funeral bill. They said, well, we can cremate your little girl. I said, no, I don't want to get into cremation tonight, but I don't believe in it. Anyway, it's whatever. Going to talk to me sometime about it. That's fine. I said, no, I will have a regular funeral for my little girl. And I went to pick Marilyn up. I said, how much is the bill, sir? I only have $25. He said, well, you only owe $5. Somebody's paid your bill. I prayed about that. I went and called the funeral home, and they said, somebody has paid your bill. It was the same person, very wealthy person. We had a wringer washer. They brought her a brand new washer and dryer. I was on cloud 9, believing how God, through prayer, met a need. That's another way God provides our financial needs. So I hope, I know that I hope it didn't feel like rambling, but God led me to just deal with these principles tonight. And I hope that God will use me and my brother come and hear prayer.